Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to pick up in the study that we left off 2 weeks ago. Exodus chapter 3, the title of these four sermons will be No More Excuses. And if you can remember from 2 weeks ago, we looked at how God comes to Moses in the burning bush, and he tells Moses to take his shoes off. This is holy ground. And in this discussion, in this talk with Moses, he tells Moses what he wants him to do. And Moses starts to ask some questions. And I don't think that those questions were meant to be from a rebellious heart. But at the same time, God graciously answers each one of his questions. We took time to read all the way through 3 and through chapter 4. We won't take all that time today. But look what he says here. If you will start reading with me in Exodus chapter 3, in verse 10, God says, "Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Here is Moses' first response to God when God calls him to do something. He says, "Who am I? Who am I?" Well, what does that mean for us? Well, if you'll remember last week or 2 weeks ago, we talked about what God has called us to do. God has called us as the church to go out and minister to this world the kingdom of God, to go out and give the gospel to every creature. God has called us to be built up in the holy faith and to build the kingdom of God. He's given to the church, it says in Ephesians 4, pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints so that they can do the work of the ministry. 2 weeks ago, we asked you this question: what have you done this week as the work of the ministry? What have you done this week for the kingdom of God? You are called by God to do the work of the ministry. Oftentimes, there's a false conception that, oh, that's for the people that work at the church. Well, wait a second, what is the church? It's not a building, it's us, the people. And as the church, we are called to go out and spread the gospel. We're also called to come together and to encourage and exhort and exalt our God together. You have a responsibility. God has called you to these things. Oftentimes, like Moses, though, we would say, "God, who am I to do that? What do I actually have to benefit the body of Christ? What are you going to do with me?" And I do believe Moses' questions start from a humble heart, but we're going to see in the weeks to come that it kind of turns a corner. And actually, it says in Exodus chapter 4 that that God was angry at Moses, because what started out as maybe humble questions turned into just plain excuses. What is it that you would use as an excuse to say, "Well, I really don't have anything to offer. I really can't do anything for the kingdom of God"? Because in this passage, we'll see that God answers every excuse with a divine enablement for you to obey his will. We said this: like Moses, we must recognize in and of ourselves we are inadequate to do what God commands. To trust in self is futile and arrogant. However, self-distrust that comes from humility should lead us to dependency on God. That is virtuous. It's virtuous that we teach our kids not to trust in themselves, but to trust in God and to be dependent on him. And yet there is a self-distrust that comes from fear, or could we say better, a self-distrust that comes from pride that leads to disobedience and complacency. A self-distrust, "Well, I can't do that. I don't know what I should be doing." A self-distrust that comes from the point of fear that leads us to sit on our hands is sinful. In fact, we said it this way, that a church that has good preaching is in danger of making bloated Christians. People who just sit and receive and take in and are hearers of the word but not doers. What was God's answer to Moses' inadequate? Was Moses adequate to lead millions of people out of Egypt? Absolutely not. But look what God tells him. I know, first of all, that it's cold in here because I'm cold and I'm working. Can I get someone? Zach, can you just? My toes are cold. All right. I guess it's because we were in the desert last week. I don't know. All right. Sorry, that was not part of the notes. Some of you would say, please put it in your notes every Sunday. We'll work. Okay. Look with me, if you would, down at verse 12. In verse 11, Moses says, I'm not adequate. And God says, certainly, what? I will be with thee. You don't have to be adequate, Moses. I will be with you. Now listen, do you remember those verses from Matthew chapter 28? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and lo, and we said that word lo means, hey, wake up. Lo, I am with you always, every time. Every opportunity that comes across your path, every opportunity you have to obey the Great Commission, to call people to the kingdom of God, I will be with you, God says. Do you actually believe that? Do you actually believe that? We had opportunity. Mr. Mullins and I had opportunity right away when we flew into Vegas. We don't take senior classes to Vegas to help pay for the trip. We go there, get some Vans, and head to Southern Utah. And so on our way to get the Vans, it's a 4-minute drive from the airport to the hotel where we picked up Vans and then went back to get the kids. In that 4 minutes, we had an opportunity. And so the man that was driving, he was kind of new to be driving for Lyft, and so he didn't know how much he should say he could talk. He had a thick accent, and his name was Benjamin. You know what that means? He's a Jew, right? Benjamin is a very Jewish name. And so we're just talking, and hey, we have just a few minutes. What can we do? And so I said, hey, who do you think is the most famous Israelite? Of course, when you use that word, they're you usually don't say Israelite these days. So who's the most famous Jew? And he's like, I don't know, maybe Albert Einstein. And I said, well, I don't know. What about Moses or Abraham? He goes, oh, you're talking about the Bible. And I said, well, I would think that Jesus is the most famous Jew. And he's like, well, I just don't know how to, he goes, I don't know how to talk to people when they get in my car. You know, he's working and he doesn't know how much he should say. And right before we get out of his car, he said, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, that was exciting. That's part of the kingdom work, is it not? Right? We get back in the car at the end of the week, and I'm wasted, torn out. I'm just babysitting 18-year-olds. No, I actually just try to take care of myself. Don't kid yourself. We got in there, and Mr. Mullins got right on it with the girl. The girl that was driving us, he got right to saying something about Jesus Christ and answering our prayers, And we didn't have a chance to give the full gospel, but God said he's with us. We got to Walmart that night. A guy walked in, and he had half a finger, and I guess he'd learned his whole life to use it as a joke to start conversation. So he's over there trying to create a joke about his finger, and we just start talking to this guy. This guy was so clueless when it came to truth. He knew everything about every religion. He said we're all gods. He believes in Jesus. He believes in Zen, Buddhism, all this stuff, everything comes together, and just sat there and talked with him. Didn't get anywhere. But it's kingdom work, is it not? It's not in my power to make this man understand the truth. What is it in my power to do? Obey the call. Obey the call of the gospel. God's presence is the answer to our inadequacies. He says, I will be with you. God has called us to do the impossible, but with his help, nothing is impossible. That brings us to the second question. Now look at verse 13. Verse 13, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Hey, when I get there and they say, who sent you? What will I say? Verse 14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God, by the way, the word Lord there is Jehovah, Jehovah God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the heaven, of the Hebrews, hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. This is amazing. God tells Moses what to say. So last time we saw that God's presence is the answer to our inadequacies. Today, I want us to see that God's revelation is the answer to our ignorance. God's revelation is the answer to our ignorance. Moses' question, I don't think it comes from insincerity, but remember when he left Egypt, he left on a bad note with Israelites. Remember, he had killed an Egyptian? The next day he goes out between two Israelites that are fighting and says, hey, what are you doing? And they say, what, are you going to kill us too? And Moses was very fearful and he left. Moses knew what the Jews were like. He knew that they'd been suffering for 400 years. He knew that they were looking for a deliverer. And he knew that he was not the deliverer. And who am I, God, to go in and say these things? I think the root of Moses' question is a fear of rejection, fear of ineffectiveness, failure to be able to do what God had told him to do. And I know this has been an excuse and has been a temptation for me when it comes to speaking forth the gospel to others. What am I going to say? What if I mess it up? What if I push people away from the gospel instead of calling them to the gospel? How am I going to say it to convince the person? What if they ask me questions that I cannot properly answer? Have you ever had that? Have you ever hesitated to give the gospel because you're not exactly sure what happens next? Moses' fear is that he doesn't know God well enough to convince people that God had commanded Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. Moses is thinking, when I obey you, they are going to question, and they're going to question me in a way that I can't answer. And we need to understand this. If we use our inability to know the right answers as an excuse not to speak what God has commanded us to speak and to give the gospel to those around us, we're walking in disobedience. To evangelize and to give the gospel is not the duty of a select few who have gone to college and have gone to seminary, but a command to every person who names the name of Jesus Christ as Savior. Have you ever drawn back because you were worried that a question would be asked that you would somehow mess up the gospel? I mean, even as we talk about it, it seems foolish. Can you mess up the gospel? It's not yours to mess up. Have you ever been stumped by difficult questions? It was interesting. While we were in Utah, we visit the Mormon temple there in St. George. They don't let us go in, but we're able to go into the visitor center. And one of the ladies was trying to explain to us the virgin birth. Now listen, if you know anything about Mormonism, they use a lot of Bible words and a lot of Bible ideas, saved by grace through Jesus' death on the cross. And we're like, the kids are like, wow, that sounds a lot like the gospel. And then we started asking questions, and you find very quickly that false teaching mimics the Bible and then departs from it in a big way. Jesus and Satan are brothers, right? We won't get into all of it. All right, so she's trying, and it was just interesting to me how this Mormon missionary lady was trying to explain the virgin birth, and what she said was this: well, we just didn't know as much back then. I mean, have you ever heard about IVF? And now she's trying to give a scientific explanation for something that we would believe out of the Bible is totally miraculous, right? And she's trying not to mess it up. And what is she doing? Yeah, messing it up in a big way. Right? All you need to say about the virgin birth is what? It's a virgin birth. And what, do you have to explain it? Have you ever tried to explain the Trinity to somebody? Well, you see, all three are the same, but they're not the same. They're all different, but they're the same. And they're all God, but they're not all the Father, and they're not all the Son, they're not all the Spirit. And they're like an egg with a shell and a yolk and a white. It's still an egg, but it... Have you ever tried? I mean, there's some... Where did Cain get his wife? Actually, these questions are very real. How do you explain natural disasters? If God is loving and God is in control, why do good things happen? Or why do bad things happen to good people? What about all those people who never heard the gospel in foreign countries and died? Where are they today? And we get all confused and frustrated. We want to give an answer that's winsome to people, and we want them to come to Jesus. And if we're not careful, we start playing God. And you know what we do? We start playing with his word and say, well, that's not important. I'm not going to talk about that. Or I'm not going to, you know. And the truth is this, you really don't have to answer those questions. You don't have to answer those questions. If David was a man after God's own heart and Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, why is it wrong to have more than one wife? Didn't they all have multiple wives? You see, oh, this is why I don't talk about these things. These are hard questions. I can't answer these things. Why does an all-powerful God allow cancer to steal the later years of believers' lives? What happens is we feel like, well, I just don't know enough theology. I didn't go to seminary. Maybe somebody will come along with a better answer, and so I'm just going to keep quiet. You know what that's called? That's just called disobedience. Moses was ignorant, and Moses did not know all the answers to the question. So what was God's response? God's response was to give Moses the necessary divine revelation to do what God had commanded him to do. God gave Moses exactly what Moses needed, not to answer all the questions, but to obey God's call. Exodus 3:14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And so what did Moses need to do? Man, it doesn't even sound like good English. Who do you think you are, Moses? Well, I am sent me unto you. And that's actually what he needed to say, is it not? Who is it that controls man? Who is it that's in charge of the person on the other side of your gospel witness? Is God sovereign and is he in control? If you believe that, then you can just say, this is what God has done. This is who my God is. You don't have to answer all the questions. Sometimes an I don't know is the best thing that you can say. I don't know this, but I'll tell you what. Let me tell you something that I do know. God revealed to Moses exactly what was necessary to tell the people. Here, of course, God gives Moses that wonderful covenant name, I am. And we're not going to get into all that. We did a study recently on the names of God. But I want to bring out a couple quick points about this name. I am speaks of God as the ultimate being without cause, from which all existence finds its source. Do you know that if you believe in the I am, you don't have to fear people, right? I am speaks of the covenant-keeping character of God, that God will do what he wills because he is the one that keeps his covenant. I am speaks of God's eternality and infinitude. God exists outside of time. God had already been through the Israelites' exodus from Egypt before he called Moses to go down. God had already seen their faith. God had already seen their faithlessness. God had already seen their idolatry with the golden calf. And God says to Moses, go do what I tell you to do and tell them I am them, he that sent you. I am speaks of God's absolute sovereignty. He is the one in total control. When he says, I am, and then in the next verse he says, Jehovah, this is specifically a salvific covenant name for God. Jesus Christ claims to be these people, right? Or this person. Jesus says, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus claims to be Jehovah. He is the saving God. He's the one that has called you to go out and give the gospel. Listen, Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created. That means your neighbor, right? That means your unsaved aunt and uncle. That means your unsaved children. By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, or all things are held together. You know what's holding together the person you're witnessing to? The one you're witnessing about. Boy, that kind of takes the fear out of it, right? I mean, what if God just decides not to hold that person together anymore? I don't know. But God's the one holding them together. By him all things are held together. Just as God revealed himself to Moses, so also Jesus Christ has revealed himself to those whom he saves. They know him because he has revealed himself to them as the Savior. So let me ask you this morning, are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know Christ as Savior? That means that Jesus Christ has revealed himself to you as the Savior. That means you know him. That means he's given you the answers. This is God's revelation to Moses, but more than God telling Moses and Moses memorizing an answer, God shows himself to Moses and reveals himself to Moses. And what that means is it's not so much about knowing facts that you can plug into answers for people who ask difficult questions. It's about knowing Jesus and telling people about what you know, or can I say who you know? Do you know Jesus? As God was with Moses, as he had promised, Moses came to know God personally. And as God revealed himself to Moses, Moses truly came into a relationship where he knew the God of the Exodus. God revealed himself to Moses. Moses had the answers through personal experience, through the mouth of God. Now listen, here's the connection. Those who have the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ have all they need to deal with the question of sinners. Okay, so if you said that you were saved, then I'm setting you up. Okay, I do this when I preach sometimes. This time I'm warning you, right? I'm setting you up. If you have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you have all you need to deal with the question of sinners. This is amazing. You don't have to have all the theology to be obedient, do you? You don't have to have all the experiences. You don't have to be able to give an invitation. You have all the answers you need to obey God's command to share the gospel. Why? Because you have believed the gospel. Right? The message of the mission is simple. It's thus says the Lord. Look at these verses real quick. I just want to show you some things. In verses 14 and following, we're going to kind of jump around. Look, so in verse 14, God says, I'll tell you what to say, right? Thou shalt say, and then he tells him what to say, right? If you come down to verse 15, God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel. And then he tells him. And then go down to verse 16, and it says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, well, here's what you should say. Keep going down to verse 18. They shall listen to thy voice, and they shall come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and this is what you'll say to the Pharaoh. Look what is God's doing. God is saying, Moses, you don't have to understand it all, but this is what you're going to say because I'm going to give you the words. I'm going to give you what to say. And by the way, when God gives his revelation to us and says, go out and speak it, does it not hold the power of God behind it? Wait, isn't there a verse about that? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the Of who is the power of God unto what? Salvation. This is why we better not go play with it and add to it or take away from it. God says, just go out and tell them who I am. If you read the book of Acts, what do the disciples do? They go out and they simply said, hey, the Jesus, remember that guy who did all these things? He's the Savior, and you better believe on him. And they give personal testimony. They give illustration of knowledge of God. All Moses had to do at this point was trust in the message that God had given him. Once again, I ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Then you have everything it takes to do what Christ has commanded you to do. You have every answer to all, listen, you have every answer to all the questions that Jesus commands you to answer. He doesn't tell you you have to answer questions about divine sovereignty and personal responsibility. He doesn't tell you you have to answer why bad things happen to good people. He doesn't tell us we have to defend the Trinity. What does he tell us to do? Go and preach the gospel. The gospel. You have every bit of knowledge necessary to share the gospel. Let me ask you this question. Do you have all the answers for the issues of the day? I hope you would say no. Do you have all the answers for the technical, theological, hair-splitting questions that may come up? No. Can you answer all the logical questions that a sinful mind can conjure up? No. Can you give all the proofs that the one rejecting Christ demands? No. But you're not called to do any of those things. You can tell them who sent you. You can tell them what his name is, Jesus Christ. You can tell him what he has done for you, and that's all that he commands. Isn't that amazing? I think some of us, we get this idea that if we go and actually talk, we're going to really mess up the kingdom of God. And God says, I'm sorry, that's how I build it. Now just go and do it. We're not in a hurry this morning, are we? You're supposed to say no, not okay. John chapter 9. It's an amazing story. I love this story in John chapter 9, and it's the whole chapter. All right, John chapter 9 is a story of the blind man that Jesus heals. And I'll try to rush through it, but oh man, it's just as good stuff. John chapter 9, Jesus heals the blind man. Verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh with no man can work. Jesus goes on and he spits on the ground. He makes clay, puts it on this guy's eyes. And he came forth, verse 7, he washed his eyes and he came out seeing. The neighbors thereof and they which before had seen him that was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, what? I am he. It's me. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, and a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received my sight. What did this guy say? Well, actually, when the DNA of divine nature mixes with clay, there's a creative aspect that came to my... No, he said, Jesus did this. This is what he did. This morning in Sunday school, we got to hear that. It's called Your Testimony of Salvation. And Pastor Buddy and his wife gave their testimony. You know what they said? Jesus did something. This is what Jesus did for us. This is where we were at. This is where he found us. And this is where he's taking us. Simple. It goes on, though. Look at verse 13. And they brought him before the Pharisees. And they brought to the Pharisees him that was afore time was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed and do see. And they said to some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was division among them. They said unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" And the blind man said, "He's a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him, and that he had been blind and received his sight. So they called his parents. His parents come in and say, "This guy is an adult." I'm going off of track here, okay? So this guy is an adult. "Ask him. This is our son. He was blind, but now he sees." Right? And so come down to verse 23. The parents say, "Ask him." Verse 24. Again, they call the man that was blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Do you see what the Pharisees are doing? They're trying to pull this guy into a theological argument. He goes, "I was blind, and now I see. Oh, give God the praise, he's a sinner. I was blind, and now I see." You know what, that's actually your testimony. Is it really that hard to understand? I was a sinner, saved by grace. What do you mean you're a sinner saved by grace? Oh, I can tell you about my sin, but I'd rather tell you about my Savior. You're a sinner just like I am. But I've seen the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Well, what about the hypostatic union? No, you see, I was a sinner, and I've been saved by grace. Do you see this in the story here? He continued, come on, people. I love what happens next, right? Then said, verse 26, "Then said they to him again, What did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" This guy's getting tired of this conversation. He answered and said, "I have told thee already, and ye did hear it. And ye did not hear it. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will you also be his disciples?" And they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." And the man answered and said unto them, "Why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." Listen, this is just the logic that God gives you when you're witnessing. The man said this, "Look, I don't understand why you guys can't figure this out. Never has there been a man in the history of the world that could come and give sight to the blind, but there has been prophesied the fact there would be coming a man who did this. And he did it to me." You see, the gospel is simple, is it not? The gospel is not complicated. God made me, and I've turned my back on God, and I'm a sinner. And the wages of sin is death. But there's a gift. There's a gift of God called eternal life, and he gives it to those who trust in Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God commended his love to us, that when I was a sinner, Christ died for me. This is not a hard concept to understand. There's not a lot of deep, hair-splitting theology in that, is there? I was blind, and now I see. Of course, they kick the guy out of the temple. They excommunicate him. They can't handle it. There is persecution for those who give the testimony of Christ's grace. There's persecution. And then Jesus comes alongside that guy and says, "I want you to know that I'm the guy who healed your eyes, and I also will heal your soul." What an amazing, amazing chapter. Read it this afternoon if you have nothing else to do. It's an amazing thing. John, 1 John. I love how, you don't need to turn there. 1 John. John, the beloved disciple who spent so much time with Jesus Christ, is in the churches, they're starting to crop up this false teaching called Gnosticism that said Jesus wasn't really a man. He didn't really suffer. Jesus was like an angel maybe, but he wasn't real. He wasn't real man. And you know what John does? He bursts on the scene in 1 John chapter 1, and all he does is give firsthand testimony of the fact that he knew Jesus Christ. Listen to it. that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked on, that our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Here's what John is doing. Whoa, hang on. No. I was there. I experienced it. I stood with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. I watched as he was crucified. I saw him when he was raised. I have fellowship with him today. You see, the answer to sinners is not to answer all of the endless questions. The answer to sinners is not to come up with a convincing argument. The responsibility of every Christian is to simply tell them that God has revealed himself to them as Jesus Christ the Savior. Can you do that? You cannot claim to be a Christian today and not know that Jesus is the Savior. What else do you need to say? Now listen, am I saying that we shouldn't study the Bible? No. Am I saying that we shouldn't take classes and sit under sermons and go to conferences and learn more about the Bible? Absolutely. I'm not saying that those things are unnecessary. What I'm saying is they're not necessary for you to obey if you know Christ as Savior. Let me illustrate it this way as we finish up. Yes, as we finish up. What would it take for me to convince you that your children are not real? I think there's some movies about this. What would it take for me to convince you that your children aren't real and that they've never existed? You'd say, nothing, actually, because I know them, I speak to them. And you would probably start telling stories, maybe even starting with the story of their birth. And you would pull out pictures and you'd show text messages, and you would demonstrate that you have done life with them and that you have firsthand knowledge of their existence. They're right there. Some of them sang. I heard them. I can see them, and they're all wearing the same color. That's if you're in my family. What could you convince? How could you convince me my children aren't real? I'd say, no, you can't. There's nothing you could do to convince me my children aren't real because I've actually experienced them. What does God ask us to do to prove that Jesus Christ is alive and is the Savior? Well, do you speak with him? Does he speak to you? Do you know him in a real way? Can you reference aspects of life that you have done together? Can you demonstrate firsthand knowledge of forgiveness of sin and peace that comes from being reconciled with God? What would it take? What would it take to convince you that God is not real? Is God real in your life? Would it take cancer? Would it take the loss of a child? Would it take financial hardship? Would it take difficult questions? You see, none of these could convince you that your family is not real, but God is more real than your family. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he is your Savior, and you know this, and you know that you're saved from sin. So why can't we talk about it? You have no excuse not to tell others about salvation. You know it in a personal way, and you even know what to say. You do. If Christ has saved you, you know. Christ doesn't save us apart from our knowledge. Christ didn't sneak up behind me and secretly save me, and one day I might figure it out. No. He says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So on the back of your bulletin, what is that? What's the Romans Road? It's an aid for you. We'll say it this way. It's family pictures. It's birth certificates. It's Social Security cards. It's bank account information. This is the real stuff, people. The Romans Road is just simply being able to look at someone and say, oh, no, I know God is real, and I know he's my Savior. Let me tell you why. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see that? I'm a sinner. If you don't believe you're a sinner, that's okay. But let me just tell you about myself. This guy is a sinner. And let me just tell you this. The wages of sin is death. Every soul that sins, it will die. I am condemned. I was condemned to death, but there's something else in that verse. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now look, what you see as the Romans Road, that's not the verses. That's just summary points, right? Those are thumbnails, if you're with me on the picture illustration. Yeah. This is simple gospel that you have experienced. You should be able to look at every one of those verses and say, oh yeah, I know that's true. That happened to me. I was there. I touched that. I heard that. I can tell you about it. If you can't say that, you need to go through the Romans Road as a sinner who needs a Savior. Because God reveals himself to those he saves, just like he revealed himself to Moses and said, Moses, now that you've seen me, now that you've heard me, go and say what I told you. You see, if you've met Jesus on the road to hell and he has saved you, and turned you and put you on the road to heaven, well, that's what it is. You just said it, right? Christian, we need to stop making excuses. And I am preaching to myself here. We have got to stop coming up with excuses why we can't do what God has told us to do, equipped us to do, and actually given us the right answers to share. I can't talk to people. Didn't God say in your inadequacies he would be with you? Well, I don't know what to say. Oh, no, that's a lie. And you know what an excuse is? This is what my dad told me an excuse was. My dad told me that an excuse was the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. I don't even know what that means. But it's a lie. All Moses had to do was rely on the revelation of God and say what God told him to say. We are no different. The revelation of God to us in our salvation is the answer to our ignorance. Now, I have set you up. And we're going to pray, and we're going to sing what's called the gospel song. You know, the gospel song is a gospel presentation in four lines. And if you're more comfortable singing to your neighbor, try it. And if you still need help, listen, if you still need help, when those doors open, there's a table under the television, and it has something called gospel tracts on it. And you know what gospel tracts are? They're family picture albums that prove the truth. Oh, yeah, I've been there. I've seen that. I was there. And it lays it out for you. And if you need help, use it. If you can hand it away, give it away. I'm pretty sure we have never gone into debt buying tracts. We need to buy more. That means we need to get rid of them. Now, I'm going to say this. Parents, don't let your children take them and hide them, you know, under their bed or something. Kids love to pick up tracts, and then they end up on the bottom of your car floor. Use them. Take as many as you will use. But listen, if you need help, there's some helps. But just know this. If you think that a tract will somehow make you more effective, there's a movie about that. It's about an elephant that needed a feather to fly. You don't need that. If you have Christ living within you, you know the gospel. Now it's just whether or not you'll get past your excuses and tell it. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I would beg you this morning, do you know Christ as Savior? Could you actually give the gospel to yourself? Could you speak forth what it means to be a Christian? What it means to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? If you don't, let me just tell it to you. You see, you're a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. But we have a loving Savior. He came and died on a cross so that you could be freed from the consequences of your sin. He took our sin, and in exchange for taking our sin, he gave us his righteousness. And all who call on the name of the Lord for salvation shall be saved. You see, Christ didn't stay dead. He rose to give us life. Do you know this Jesus Christ? Would you call out to him today? Beg him to save you? Trust that his word is true, that when he says he will save all who call, that means you. Christian, would you limit an all-powerful God by saying that you're just ignorant and unable? That's not humility, that's disobedience. Will you commit this morning, by God's help, to share the good news of the gospel? Our Heavenly Father,